All right, we are finishing our series, looking at our purpose statement. We are helping each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world. That's what our church is all about. Week one, we talked about the location in which we are helping each other. That's at home, in our city, and around the world. We don't just follow Jesus in this building for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning and then go do whatever we want. We follow him wherever we go. At home, we're discipling our family, with our roommates, with anyone that God blesses us to live with. We are at work in our city, or at play in our city, or whatever we're doing, wherever we go in the city around us, but also as God calls us around the world. We are following Jesus. And then last week, we talked about the middle of that statement. What does it mean to follow Jesus? He says, give up your own way. Give up your own way of seeing the world. Give up your own way of doing things. Give up your own definition of what it means to live life to the full. Give up your own way of doing things that are right in your own ways and take up the ways of the Lord. And then he says, take up your cross, which means be willing to lay down your old life and then follow Jesus into new life. And so today, as we've been working backwards through this statement, we come to the very beginning. We are helping each other. Helping each other. Following Jesus is not an independent and private activity. It is something we do together. We support each other. We hold each other accountable. We resource each other. We rely on each other to help us. One of the biggest mistakes that you and I can make as we follow Jesus is not asking for help. God has given us a church family. God has given us other believers, a community, for a reason. He designed our lives to be built around helping one another, walking with Jesus together in community. And so when we were looking at our purpose statement, you know, we've heard other church purpose statements that are similar to ours, and I'm not bringing this up to cast any sort of judgment on other churches. They're following their own calling. But we were very deliberate in that language of helping each other. Because, you know, you can hear purpose statements like, this is a good one, you know, we are producing fully formed followers of Jesus. That's a great purpose. But the image that always gives me is kind of like a factory, right? And there's like an assembly line, and there's pieces of Christians on the conveyor belt, and they're getting, you know, drilled and hammered together, and they come out the other end, and ka-chunk, there's another follower of Jesus. Ka-chunk, there's another follower of Jesus. And it's like this mass production of clones. We're producing Christians. But that's just not really how it works. We're not all going to look exactly the same as one another. But when we talk about helping each other, it's this emphasis on the fact that there's this journey that we're on together. That it's going to be challenging and we need each other. And your journey might look slightly different than another's, but we're going to support each other along the way, because even though we share a calling, each of us also has a unique calling in which we're going to live it out. Not all of us are going to plant churches like Rajesh, right? We're all going to have different, we're all going to look a little bit different on the end of things, but we're in it together as we are all seeking to become more like Jesus. So the development of followers of Jesus is not a special task reserved only for the religious professionals and church institutions. It's a privilege and a responsibility we all get to share together. We are joining one another, participating in this process of helping each other follow Jesus. My friend Luke likes to use this illustration, and so I'm just going to steal it. Think about the difference between a grocery store and a community garden. So at a grocery store, you arrive as a customer, you browse the aisles, you pick and choose the items you find most desirable. You might engage with the staff a little bit if you need a little bit of help finding something, or if there's a sticky floor to mop up, but otherwise you go about things pretty independently. You get to the counter and you purchase your food and you go about your day and you don't even think about the grocery store again until you have to come back and restock. And of course, if there's another grocery store with better products for a lower price, you'll just go there next time. Is church like a grocery store? Sometimes we treat church like a grocery store, and we go about, we come and browse, we pick and choose based on our desires. We're the customer, and the whole thing is designed around what we want and what we need. We engage the staff or leaders when we have a need, but otherwise we kind of go about our business, and we only come back when we need to restock. But what's a community garden? Like a grocery store, you can come, you can browse, you can get what you need, but while you're there, you do a little bit of weeding, you do a little bit of pruning, you do a little bit of watering, a little fertilizing, and you help others learn how to participate in making the garden beautiful and fruitful so that there's enough for everybody who comes. Now, is the church supposed to be more like a grocery store or more like a community garden? See, in this community garden that we call APA, we are all participating in helping each other follow Jesus. We are all participating in helping the garden flourish and be fruitful so there's produce for everybody to enjoy. So let's look at a classic passage of scripture that will help articulate this and flesh it out a little bit. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation today. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Paul writes, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Christ has given gifts to the church. And this is not an exhaustive list. These are some of the leadership gifts Jesus has given to the church. And I don't want to get too bogged down in this first verse because unfortunately there's probably too much discussion and too much controversy about the nuance of how these leadership gifts work and how they're supposed to be structured. But the reality is all the discussion around this first verse actually misses the point because the point of the passage is not really what these leaders do. The point of the passage is what everybody else does. And you'll see it here. Verse 12 says their responsibility, so the leader's responsibility, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So the role of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, the role of the leaders in the church, the role of paid staff, the role of ministry team leaders, what is it? Does it say their job is to do all the work of the ministry? Nope. It says their job is to equip God's people to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ, the church, can be built up and become everything it is meant to be. It does not say that it's just the leader's job. It's not just the employee's job at the grocery store to do all the work. This is a community garden where we're all participating. Their responsibility is to equip God's people. My responsibility is to equip you, everyone in this room, to do God's work, which will build up the church and make it more like Jesus. The point of having people in a church with special responsibilities or titles or positions is not for them to do all the work. The point of having leaders in the church is so that every single follower of Jesus, everyone in the church, can be trained and equipped to do God's work inside and outside the church. The point of having leaders in the community garden is so every single person can participate in making the garden fruitful and beautiful. Verse 13, this will continue. All this work will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. In other words, this is going to take a long time. This is a big task. Until we become full and mature and measuring up to all the fullness of who Christ is in our community. This is a big task. It's all hands on deck. We all need to participate. We all need to engage. We all need to be fully invested in the work. Verse 14, then, here's the result. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together as each part does its own special work. Listen to this language. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. As each part does its work, it helps the other parts grow. As each of us participates, we help everybody else in the process of becoming more like Jesus. So I've used this metaphor of the community garden. Paul actually, as he does all the time, makes it challenging for preachers. He mixes his metaphors all over the place, but he uses this language of the body of Christ, a very familiar metaphor for people who've been reading the Bible their whole lives. He uses it in all kinds of places in the scriptures. But the idea is to get this image of the interdependent way in which we relate to each other. Just like a human body, you have these seemingly completely different parts, but they rely on each other. Every sinew, every muscle, every joint, every vein, every organ works together in harmony. And when one isn't doing its job, when one is hurt or when one is missing, it affects the whole part. If the stomach says, I don't need any hands, the stomach realizes pretty quickly that it's empty. It's much harder to get the food it needs, and then the muscles suffer because they're not able to get the energy from the food in your body. The whole body suffers as soon as one part is missing or not doing its job. But Paul says a body that works together, each part doing its work, is a mature body. And that's the goal for the church, maturity. Verse 13 says that we will be mature in the Lord, not like children, Paul says. When we say that we are helping each other follow Jesus, what we're meaning is that we're helping each other become mature followers of Jesus. And we're all on a journey. We all have some immaturities. You know, I'm probably more immature than I think I am sometimes, right? There's certain people in my life who will tell me. But we all have some immaturities. We all have there's positive images of a child in the Bible, but Paul here uses a negative image that children can be immature. They just haven't grown up. They haven't figured out how to do life in a way that's productive and helpful for the people around them. And in the church, we have immaturities, and it creates a lack of productivity. It creates burdens in the church where people aren't living up to the full measure of who Jesus has called them to be. And so what happens when we're immature? What happens when a church is immature? What are the dangers? Paul uses a couple more images here. He talks about a boat being tossed in the sea. Think about if you're in a little aluminum 12-footer, you're fishing, you know, maybe you have a little motor on it, maybe a paddle, but then there's this squall, this storm that comes up and huge waves and wind. There's just no control. You are at the mercy of the storm. Paul says when you're immature in your faith, challenges come or false teachings come, he says specifically, and you're going to be drawn into that. Like anybody who can quote a couple scriptures out of context, anybody who sounds like they know what they're talking about, they'll tell you something, you'll believe that it's true, and the church will be led astray into danger. He says that's what happens if we remain immature. Or number two, he says trickery. We can get tricked into believing things that are false. Years ago, Rebecca and I, we spent a few days touring around Paris, and we were checking out the Sacré-Cœur Church, the Church of the Sacred Heart. Anybody been there? Big white church on the hill, yeah. And so to get up to the church, there's this like switchback stairway, like way up this hill. And all along there's buskers and people selling things. But we had kind of been warned that there's a couple of tricks being played in this area. And so we're walking up the stairs, and this group of guys kind of comes in, and the one guy kind of pulls me aside, another guy pulls Rebecca aside, the guy has my wrist in his hand, and what they were doing is they would attach like a half-made bracelet onto your thumb, and then they would keep creating the bracelet, wanting you to buy it, but the reality was what they were doing is they were distracting you while their buddy snuck up behind if there's anything in your pockets to pull out, right? So it was a trick. They were playing a game to rob you. But thankfully, someone had warned us, right? And that's what we're talking about. Someone helped us be prepared for the tricks that were going to come. And so we were able to get out of there. We knew what was going on. We moved away quickly from that situation. That's what community does. That's what people who've gone ahead of you can do. They can say, hey, here's things to watch out for in your faith. These are things that can trick you and lead you astray. So when they come, be aware of them and move along. That's a mature church. But an immature church, we're just getting tricked. The enemy is coming and stealing from us. What's the classic line we say when someone tries to pull a trick on us, but we know what they're doing? What do we say? I wasn't born yesterday, right? I wasn't born yesterday. That's not going to work on me. I've been around the block. I know what's going on. You can't trick me. Paul says if we were born yesterday, if we remain immature, we're going to get tricked. We're going to have our faith destroyed. The goal of a mature church, or the goal of a church, is mature, full followers of Jesus. And so what does that look like? What does that look like? What does Paul say it looks like when the church is mature, full of mature people? Number one, we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. Oh, there's a lot of Christians that like to speak the truth. They just don't always speak it in love, right? Oh, I was just speaking the truth, right? Sometimes the truth is obscured by loveless speech or loveless actions. Right? We speak the truth, but sometimes it's just not in love. We sometimes hide gossip as a prayer request. That's not speaking the truth in love. We sometimes hide our bad attitude or our bad character by just saying, I'm just saying it like it is. But it's not speaking the truth in love. When you think about the biblical definition of love and how love is self-sacrificial, how love is service-oriented, love is patient and kind, and all these things, when you've been serving someone and sacrificing for someone and they know you love you, that's when they know you love them, that's when hard words land softly. But if people don't know they're loved, you don't just get to have an excuse to say hard words because it's the truth. We speak the truth in love. Secondly, Paul says people will look more and more like Jesus. I told you last week that the term Christian was coined in the first century because there were all these people running around that reminded people of Jesus. Christian means little Christ. There's all these little Christs running around. What's this about? My goodness, this is a mature church because they all look more like Jesus. Often churches aren't full of little Christs. They're full of little something else's. But I need to speak the truth in love. So they are full of people whom God loves, yet their hearts are three sizes too small. The mature church has people who are full of love. They are full of Christ. They look more like Jesus. The goal is Christ-likeness. And thirdly, a mature church, everyone in that church realizes their place in the body of Christ. Everybody in the church is participating. Everybody is finding their function and their fit. And there's no retirement age. There is no, I've done my time. Right? Are you dead? No, you're still here. We're all participating in the body of Christ. You may be one of the hairs that's just hanging on in the body, but it's not quite gone yet, all right? You're still here. You still have a function. You know, last Sunday night, we had our team night. It was awesome. We had an amazing time. We had fun. We had good kind of vision stuff and good conversations among different ministry teams. I loved it. It was a great night. We'll do them like at least a few times a year. But the reality is, you know what the reality is? Everyone should be at team night. Right? If we're all participating, you don't have to have a specific job, a specific ministry position, a specific title. We're all participating. We're all a part of the mature body of Christ, everyone performing their function in the body. Verse 16, remember, said, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. In fact, my prayer is that we all come to church with that attitude. And whether it's through a church service or a connect group or just any ministry you do out in your everyday life, even if you just spent 30 seconds every day meditating and asking the Lord, how can I help somebody follow Jesus today? How can I help somebody follow Jesus today? It can be as simple as a phone call or a text message with a scripture or just asking someone how they're doing, an encouragement that brings someone a little bit of life. How can I help someone follow Jesus? How can I play my part in the mature body of Christ? So what are some practical things we can do as a church, as a whole, to help each other follow Jesus? Well, let's use Paul's, again, his metaphor of immaturity. Think about what children need. As they're growing up, children don't have a self-sufficiency. They need others to come in and bring provision for them. And again, you know, I don't want to be patronizing here, but we need to all admit that we all have a little bit of immaturity. So we all need this together, but we can all participate in providing it together as well. So number one, Children need a family. Children need families. We help each other by being the extended spiritual family of one another. It's important to realize that a really high percentage of people have a less than ideal biological family situation. Whether that's just the family dynamic of growing up, or there's been loss in the family, or just trauma associated with family relationships, so many people have a less than ideal biological family situation. And a lot of people have very little family at all. Or they're far from their family, leading to loneliness. And loneliness, as it's been studied, it's been shown to have a similar effect to smoking several packs of cigarettes per day. Loneliness. But the Bible says, Psalm 68:6, God sets the lonely in families. It's His idea to create this extended spiritual family in which we can be loved, accepted, welcomed, and cared for. And that's who we are for one another. We are the family of God for one another. We have moms and dads in the room. We have grandmas and grandpas. We have kids and grandkids. We even have a few weird uncles, right? If you don't know who they are, it's you. But that's the beauty of the family. There's a little bit of dysfunction. That's just part of what it is. There's beautiful things. There's challenging things. But we rally together in the end, even when we don't like each other, because we are a family. And we need each other. As kids need a family, we need a family as we follow Jesus. Secondly, we need models. We need people we can look up to, people we can imitate, people who can help us along the way. Kids need models. Kids need role models, people they can look up to and imitate. When you look at pedagogy, like education, when you look at, you know, sociologists will tell you this, people are, like, not that great at learning through instruction. Like, when you just tell them, when you just give them a lesson or a book to read, like, there's a certain amount of learning we can do in that. But what people are really good at is learning through observation and imitation, right? There are so many things in life that are caught better than they are taught. Just because someone in your life is doing it well, that helps you do it well also. Think of babies. When little ones learn to talk, they don't learn to talk because you gave them a grammar lesson, right? You didn't get the chalkboard out and tell them the order of subject, object, and verb in the sentence. And they go, got it. Thanks, Mom. Whew, I was trying to figure that out. No, they listen and then repeat. All early speech is just repetition of what has been heard. And so much of our character, so much of our habits, so much of the way we do life is just because of how we've observed the people around us doing life. And so we need models in the church. People who will say, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. And we're all going to do it imperfectly. Sometimes what we're modeling is how to repent when we screw up. We're just modeling humility in the fact that we're not living up to Jesus ourselves, and we need to recognize that as well. We all need to each other to model what it looks like to follow Jesus. The reality is this: if you have made any public claim to be a follower of Jesus, you're already a model. To anybody around you who knows that you claim to be a follower of Jesus, they're watching and they're saying, oh, okay, that's what it means to follow Jesus. So the question is, are you following Jesus well? Are you leading people into a closer understanding of who Jesus is? Or are you leading people to misunderstand who Jesus is? The prophets lamented this about the nation of Israel. They said, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of the Lord because of your example, because you're not trusting the Lord. You're not following the ways of the Lord. And we too can do the same thing. I think a lot of people resent Christ and Christianity, not because they've truly experienced the risen Christ, but they've experienced Christians who don't represent Him well. We are modeling what it means to follow Jesus for each other and for the world around us. And we need to repent and ask Jesus to help us and ask one another to help us. Find models in your life who can say, follow me as I follow Jesus. So you and I as children, we're growing in maturity. We need a family. We need models. The quality of this generation's Jesus followers is dependent on the quality of the models. but we also need resources. We need to share what we have with one another, our time, our talent, our treasure. You know, at this point, you're bracing yourself for the money talk, right? But here's what I'm going to ask you to do, because one of the problems with Pastor Dave giving the talk about, hey, you should really give in the offering, you should really tithe, is Pastor Dave gets a paycheck out of the offering. So I don't have the best motivations. So what I want you to do is find someone who doesn't get a paycheck out of the offering and does tithe and does give generously and say, hey, like, does that work? Like, does God really bless that? Tell me about it. And let them convince you. What I want to talk about is something else. I want to read 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy that he should do as the pastor of a church. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. God gives us everything we need, not just to serve him, but for our enjoyment. It's okay to enjoy what God has given you. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? Tell the rich, and by the way, if you're in this room, you're rich. Tell the rich to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. So Paul says, yeah, that pastors should encourage their church to share their finances. But did you catch what else he said? He said, you should be rich in good works. Rich in good works. Sometimes when we have money, we just say, well, I'm giving money. I don't really need to do anything else, do I? Oh, there's a need, there's a ministry. Okay, I'll give money, but then I can just like not have to do anything. I don't really want to volunteer. I don't really want to go share the gospel. I don't really want to go get involved in the mess. I'll just give. Paul says, no, be rich in good deeds. Because here's the thing. Again, if we don't want to go back to the metaphor of raising a family, can you just raise kids by giving them money? Can you just throw gifts at them? Everything's going to be fine. You're going to have a great relationship. No, what do kids need? They need you. They need your presence. They need your love. They need your attention. They need your closest. They need contact with you. As much as they need resources, they need the relationship. And we need each other. Yes, we need to pool our resources financially, but we need to pool our strength. We need to pool presence together, our gifts together, to be with one another. That's what we need from one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Listen to this language again. This is, again, the New Living Translation. A spiritual gift, so these are the things Jesus has given you. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. See, you have more than finances. You have gifts so that we can help each other. When God gives you gifts and talents and resources, the purpose is to share it. And it's not explicitly said here, but it's so that we can help each other follow Jesus. The purpose of a spiritual gift is to help each other. That's why you're so talented. That's why you're so wise. That's why you're so good at organizing things. That's why you're so good at leading. That's why you're so hospitable, so that you can help someone follow Jesus. We use our resources to help each other. So as we work together, we will see our church mature and grow. We'll learn to speak the truth in love. We'll become more and more like Jesus. We'll recognize our place in the body as we serve our specific function well. And this community garden will flourish and grow and become fruitful, providing everything needed for anyone who needs it. Are you in? Are you going to join me in doing what it takes to help each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world? Because that's what this church is about. When we come here, that's what we do. We help each other follow Jesus. When we go out there, that's what we do. We help each other follow Jesus. When we gather in our community groups, that's what we do. We help each other follow Jesus. Why do we volunteer in kids' church? Because kids need help following Jesus. Why do you show up here? Because someone needs your help following Jesus. And guess what? You need help following Jesus too. And your pastor needs help following Jesus. We need each other. Are you in? Are you in? Are you in? Are you in? Let's pray. The band's going to come back up. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross. He rose again. And it was his idea to bring all these people together in community so that we could help each other follow him. Lord, you have not left us resourceless. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You are present with us always. But Lord, sometimes we undervalue the presence of one another. How much we need each other. How much we have to offer each other. Sometimes we as individuals undervalue how much we have to give and how much blessing there is in giving. So God, help us to catch this vision. To recognize our special place in the mature body of Christ. And Lord, our heart's desire is a church that flourishes, full of truth-speaking and love, full of people who look so much like Jesus that we're called Christians for all the right reasons. And God, a church that is just this beautifully functioning body that brings fruitfulness and growth and beauty into the world. We love you so much. Thank you for empowering us toward this future. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close today, we're going to remind ourselves why it is Jesus that we are helping each other follow. Because it's Jesus who's the one and only Savior who came and died on the cross for our sins, rose again. Think of what he did for us. He gave us a family. It's because of Jesus's death, his sacrifice. He's the one and only Son of God, but now you and I are all children of the Father. Think of what he has done. It was because of him when he comes into the world. He shows us what life is meant to be lived like. He shows, he follow me, he says, and I'll show you the fullness of life, what humanity was designed to step into. He's our great, our model, our leader, our teacher. He shows us what life is like. And he gave us everything he had. He emptied the treasures of heaven, spilling his own blood. We're told that though he was rich, he made himself poor so that we could be made rich. You see what he does for us? That's why he's the one we're following. He's the one worth modeling after and teaching our kids about. Because he's the only one who can change the world, change our lives, and save us from sin. So what we're going to do today in acting that out is we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. The juice representing his blood, the wafer representing his body. And I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment here and come to the front, line up. You can just grab from these trays. There's also one up at the top of the balcony. Grab those, head back to your seats. The band's going to play. You can pray, meditate, sing along with them, and then I'll come back and lead us through it. Come ahead, go ahead and grab your stuff.